You know, it's interesting watching somebody develop a song over time. I saw an early version of that song when Craig was writing it, and I was saying, man, that's like really powerful. And somehow when he finally got around to copywriting it, it was even more powerful. That is such a powerful song, especially with our study of Revelation. If you sit there and think about some of the imagery and things we've been talking about in there, and you know, imagine that in your mind's eye while you're singing the song. Just absolutely powerful. So I titled today's sermon, because Stan makes me title sermons, because he's got to put something on Facebook before he hits go live. I titled it Effectively Approaching People. And when I sent him that, I said, the irony is not lost on me that I would be doing a sermon titled Effectively Approaching People. But I don't know, maybe it makes sense, because it's something I probably have to think about a lot more, because I'm particularly poor at it. But one of the places I've discovered is that I need to allow opportunity to approach people, because my instinct is to just avoid people, right? And one of the ways I did that is with a Bible study that I've mentioned before. They have a men's Bible study over at the Westside Cafe on Camp Bowie every Monday morning. It's like 6:30 in the morning, and get together and do that before they before folks head off to work. Excuse me. And it's kind of like our Wednesday class, where whenever you get done with a topic, everyone just kind of talks about, well, what do we want to do next? Do we want to try this, that, whatever in the world? Pick someone to lead it, and you head off into it. And sometimes it'll be a book of the Bible. Sometimes it'll be a lesson book. Sometimes it'll just be a book, like we did Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis one time. And this one time we're thinking about it, and this guy makes a suggestion, and we've never picked one of his suggestions before, because he's one of those people that has like a pet topic, right? And his pet topic is abortion. And great, right? Abortion is a scourge on this country, and it's something that needs to be talked about. But I don't know that we need to spend 3 months on it. But this time he came with a different topic, and we're like, all right, hey, let's give it a shot. And he came with a book by Isaac Watts. I'm trying to remember when it was written. Sometime in the early 1600s, I think. And it was called Logic, The Right Use of Reason in the Inquiry After Truth. And I went, yeah, buddy, sign me up. And we made it about 2 weeks before the class went, this ain't happening. Now, it didn't help. It didn't help at all that somebody buying books for the class went and got the really cheap one, because the really cheap one is just the copy of the one that he wrote back in 16-whatever in the world, like Magna Carta times or something. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Magna Carta was probably 1400 or 1200 or something. The point is, like, they still had, like in the Declaration of Independence, where two Fs make an S sound and things. And, like, it was just hard to read. And even after I told the class, I will go buy, they only had hardback for some reason, I'll go buy the $20 hardback for every single person in the class. They're like, no. No. Because it was just so unpalatable to discuss logic. And the whole point of the book is, here's logic. Here's how you have to employ logic to get after truth. His word is truth. If you don't employ logic, then you're going to come to mistruths. You're going to come to falsehoods, and you're going to be following not the path of God. But it's like reading an algebra book to them, right? They couldn't take it. We made it 2 weeks, and it was done. Move on. I don't know, maybe it is like an algebra book. Maybe people look at logic like math, and they detest it, and they're like, well, I don't want to talk about it. And maybe that's why, in general, people aren't good at logic. I don't know. Maybe people just aren't good at logic, or maybe it's because they don't want to think about it. But people in general aren't good at logic, which means, in general, Christians aren't good at logic, which is kind of dangerous. And we certainly see plenty of times where Paul employs logic or Jesus employs logic when they're discussing various things. But to use a phrase I absolutely hate, It is what it is, right? Doesn't help for me to be like, well, they should all love logic. It's not going to happen, right? So that means regardless who you're talking to, whether you're talking to an atheist, you know, at some work function, or you're talking to someone from a denomination while you're at the garage waiting for your car to get fixed, or you're talking to a member here at Westside, your odds are they're not good at logic. And if you're presenting an idea that you've already worked out the answer to, then you shouldn't hit them with that answer first. That's going to end up being counterproductive. Because if you hit them with the answer first, they're going to have a visceral reaction. What's the first thing that's going to pop into their head if you hit them with something that is opposed to their thinking? It's going to be all the things they've already thought about. They haven't thought about all the stuff you thought about to get to the conclusion. They've thought about all the stuff to get to the opposite of your conclusion. And their head will instantly fill with all that. And now, instead of building, you're tearing down. And it takes longer and it's less productive. They're not going to hear it and go, well, I've always believed this one thing, but you're telling me it's not true. I'll quickly consider all the related variables, all the related passages, etc., etc. It's not what they're going to do. So, what's that mean? That means that they're going to shut up their mind. And remember, this is true for generally everybody, right? In general, it's true for you too. In general, if somebody brings up a topic that's opposed to the way you've always thought, be it something that you would say is a difference between our church and a denomination. Like if somebody brings up a topic like, I'll pick one, instrumental music. Your brain's not going to create a pro and cons column real quick. It's going to start thinking about, here's all the reasons that's wrong. It's not going to start trying to argue that it's right automatically. But if you're going to look at a topic and think about a topic and balance and consider, you got to think about both sides of it. Otherwise, you're not honestly approaching the topic. So you need to approach discussions like that starting with a foundation. You lead someone to an understanding and then to a conclusion. You think about like what Philip did when he went to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Philip went and he started where the Ethiopian eunuch was. He didn't start with the conclusion. And in fact, he let the Ethiopian come to the conclusion. It's like, well, wait a minute, all this stuff you've said. There's water right here. Why aren't we doing it? He let him get to the conclusion. You look at the sermons of Peter and Paul. They, excuse me. They lead to conclusions, right? Peter didn't start in Acts 2 with, you murdered the Son of God. He died for our sins. He was raised. I'm sorry. He didn't start with, you murdered the Son of God. And then the noble Bereans, when they were searching the scriptures to see what Paul said, he didn't start off by saying, Jesus is the Son of the one and only true God. He died for our sins, was raised. And that all makes sense according to scriptures. You figure it out. He reasoned with them. He took them from a place that they were, and he worked through the reasoning, and that's what the noble Bereans looked at first. They didn't start off by going, well, is Jesus the Son of God? They went and said, well, does any of that reasoning that Paul said make sense? Does the scripture really say that? Does the scripture really say that the Messiah is going to manifest in this way? Because it doesn't matter if Jesus manifested in that way if we don't already have the scripture saying he was going to manifest in that way. And once we've established the Messiah, now we can compare Jesus to the Messiah and see if he's the Messiah. He gave them something to examine. That's why they could be more noble and examine it. when you talk to people, if you don't present the reasoning, it's easy to dismiss out of hand. You know, you say, you're not allowed to have instruments in worship. What's the quick response? Yeah, you are. That's not a productive discussion. Now, while people aren't very good at logic, they are much better at recognizing logical inconsistencies in others. You said this and this, but then you said this. They don't match. Or you said this and that, but that's not what you do. They'll spot that. They're often blind to their own inconsistencies, but can see it in others, like it comes with flashing lights and a siren, right? And again, they, yeah, us, everyone, right? That's how people are. And this is why it's important for you to examine your own ideas and behavior before presenting them to others. That doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. It means you have to understand where you are. This manifests itself a lot of times when you come to a new idea. If you've ever been studying and you came to a new idea, or if you've listened to a sermon and someone's presented an idea and you've been like, I've never thought about it like that before. That sounds right. I need to start living that way, but I need to examine it like the Bereans. It's a bit dangerous to do all the examining by yourself. It's better to bounce it off with someone. But then what are you doing? You're coming to someone with a brand new idea. Hey, here's this idea, and I think this is right. But you've not been living that way. You just had the idea. You just heard it. So you approach them explaining. Or it could be an idea you've had a long time, but just something you struggle with. And you can approach them beginning like that. You can say, hey, look, I saw this in your life. It's a huge problem. It gets worse. I know, because I've had the problem. It's gotten worse. And by approaching it like that, you're deflecting one of the defense mechanisms people have, which is ignoring hypocrites. Right? Now, if you're a hypocrite, you need to solve that. That's a separate topic. But you don't want to be in a situation where you're trying to present truth to people in a way that their knee-jerk reaction will be to just ignore you or dismiss you out of hand. So you can say, like, I believe, fill in the blank. I want to tell you about it so we can both have a better knowledge of truth. However, I've only just realized it, or I've been struggling with it. So I recognize I've not been behaving this way up to this point. And even now I slip up. I think it'd be good to talk about. If you present somebody with an idea that you yourself aren't even trying to follow, even if it's truth, you'll end up leading them in the opposite direction. And that leads me to my final point. Yes, I'm already to my final point. That's because this is really an invitation I wrote that just got out of hand and was too long for a Wednesday. My final point about approaching people with truth, and that is to keep it simple and to keep it on point. I had some fairly complex examples for the first two points, because the original title of this was Logic, Consistency, and Effectively Approaching People. And I had an example about logic. And if I had used that example about logic, y'all would still be thinking about that example about logic, and you wouldn't have heard anything I said after that. Because logic is hard. And I need to keep it on point. So, when you read through when you read through Jesus' interactions with people, he stays laser focused and on point all the time. And he talks to them about what they need next. He doesn't give them all the truth they're going to need for the whole rest of their lives. He gives them what they need next. He's like the oracle from the Matrix, right? He's going to tell you what you need to hear. He might not even tell you a truth, in fact. You might not be ready for the truth, right? He might just tell you the thing you need next such that you can be ready to approach truth. If he had sat there and told them everything that they needed to hear for their entire lives right then, it would have been overwhelming, right? It would have been like, oh, too much, right? Even in some cases with Paul, right? People were like, we'll hear you about this thing later. Or maybe they just didn't show back up the next day. And here I will use an example. If you're talking to somebody who believes faith only, right? Which actually, going back to logic, if you try to employ logic, very, very few people actually believe that. But if you're talking to somebody who believes in faith only, a particularly bad thing to bring up is baptism. Just an exceptionally bad thing to bring up. Because that's not where they're at. You're not starting like Philip with the eunuch where they're at in that case. Because, going back to the first point, if you bring up baptism, what's going to pop into their head? All the stuff they've heard their entire life that's anti-baptism. All the stuff they've heard their entire life that's anti-works. And then there's this mountain in between you and them. And that's not helpful. That's not keeping it simple. That's not keeping it on point. So they need help with the next step towards truth in that case. Baptism is like step 30. They need help on step 1, right? And they've been led down an alternate path, so they've got to take steps just to get back on the path and then start heading towards deeper truths. If you convince them to be baptized, but they don't understand the role obedience plays in salvation, then they're not on the right path. They're immediately going to be divergent. If you teach them about obedience, but they don't understand the role that faith plays in salvation, then they're immediately going to be on the wrong path and they're going to be divergent. So I wrote this as an invitation to give back in January, and it was going to be like a goal for the new year kind of thing. And what I was going to ask people to do for the new year, so I'll just ask you to do it for the rest of the new year, is to take some time thinking, planning, meditating, preparing how to approach people. And again, not just non-Christians. Even how you approach people who are Christians, or even approach people here at Westside. Because we've got things to talk about at Westside. And if you hit people with the conclusion, or if you don't have a foundation, or if you don't have the same foundation, then it makes any further discussion very, very difficult. It's like Paul said, you know, we all have knowledge. His point being, we all have knowledge, but we don't all have the same knowledge. We don't all have the same understanding. So you can't start with the conclusion. You don't start without having first examined yourself. You don't start by trying to take 40 steps at once. You keep it simple, you keep it consistent, and you keep it thoughtful. And that's just how truth works. That's how the invitation we're giving here at the end works, right? Invitation is what? It's an invitation to truth. And it's simple. What's the invitation, really? It's reconciliation with God. It doesn't matter where you are or what's going on. That's what the invitation is. If you're not a Christian, you're invited to become a Christian and reconcile yourself to God. If you are a Christian and you become separated from God by sin, then you're invited to reconcile yourself to God. If you're just feeling weak, or if you just need help, then you're invited to come and ask for help to keep yourself reconciled to God. That's all it's about. That's all any of it is about, is to fear God and keep His commandments. So that's what the invitation is. If you need to make yourself right with God, come forward while we stand and sing.